Welcome to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Friday, June 6th. It is time for Faith and Family conversations about things that are important to families, supporting faithful family life with a Lutheran worldview. Today, we're going to take a look, an early look at the June and July issue of the Lutheran Witness. We always try to take a look at the Family Matters column when we can, and Believe Boldly column as well. And so we're going to take a look, an overview of this special issue of the Lutheran Witness with the editor, Adrian Hines, in just a little bit. I want to say thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University, Wisconsin, for supporting Faith and Family at Worldwide KFUO. To find out more about Concordia University, Wisconsin, go to our website, kfuo.org. Look for the sponsor section. You can find the CUW logo there. Click on that. That'll take you to Concordia University, Wisconsin's page. So go check it out, kfuo.org, and look for Concordia University, Wisconsin in the sponsor section. Joining us by phone today, managing editor of the Lutheran Witness, Adrian Hines. Good morning, Adrian.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Oh, glad to have you. Welcome back to Faith and Family. It's nice to get to check in with you each month and to talk about the great things that that are being included in the Lutheran Witness each month. And this is a special edition of the Lutheran Witness, the June, July, the summer, early summer edition or issue of the Lutheran Witness. What do you usually do with this special June, July issue? Do you try to tackle something unique each year?
Actually, we had special grant money given us from Thrivent to use however we chose to. And because it's summertime and people are always looking for something to take with them on vacation or to the beach, we thought it was a prime time to do a special issue on a topic that's been important to us for a long time, but that maybe we haven't talked about in recent years, something that's certainly coming up in the news more recently. And so while it's a heavier, meatier kind of topic, we chose to talk about persecution so that we could help our fellow Christians prepare for persecution, to understand why our Lord allows it to happen, and then to take a look at Christians who are experiencing persecution around the world and to hear from those people who are in the midst of it right now themselves.
And when you say heavier, meatier issue of Lutheran Witness, not only is the content itself just a deep content, topic that to dig into, but this is actually a larger issue, a little bit more content than usual, right?
It is. It's an extra 8 pages, and we really felt like this topic, because there are so many facets to it, and because it really bears some extra time and care, that we wanted to use this special issue for that reason. We didn't want this to be something sort of quick and fast that we just dashed through. We really wanted to take our time and help people understand Christian persecution, both how we understand it in terms of what our Lord experienced, but also what's happening in other countries like Africa, in the Sudan and Nigeria especially, and what that may translate to for us one day, even here in America.
Well, in your letter, your intro to the reader, in the front of this issue, you share words from a pastor in Africa, in Nigeria, right?
We do. We have an LCMS pastor who's teaching there, who's in the midst of kind of a daily onslaught of persecution against Christians, and he outlines a lot of different situations that you don't hear about in the news. I think we've all heard about the several hundred Nigerian girls that were kidnapped by an Islamic group, but this pastor outlines for us several other equally horrific events that have occurred that we don't hear about in the news. And so that I think is helpful to us. We can kind of focus on big things as the media filters them to us, but to hear from someone who's got boots on the ground, who was witnessing this sort of persecution in real time, is helpful for us to be able to place this all into context.
And just reading through the recent events in Nigeria, that alone was just chilling, really, to hear, just from this pastor's perspective, what's going on with persecution of Christians in that part of the world.
It is, and one of the helpful things, I think, about hearing from him is that it makes this very real.
Mm-hmm.
It's easy for us here in America to sort of say, well, that's happening over there, But when one of our own brothers in Christ is there and is seeing it, suddenly that becomes real. It's not something that we can sort of say, well, it doesn't really apply to us, because it is happening to our own people now, and that makes it important to us.
Well, and he does a nice job of helping us see that our brothers and sisters in Christ there in Nigeria are our brothers and sisters in Christ. They are part of us. We are part of them. We're part of the body of Christ, the Church Catholic, with a small c, if you will. The whole church, you know, part of the whole church here on earth. And it makes that connection for us.
Absolutely. It's not just if something happens to someone who's Lutheran or Roman Catholic. It's when the body of Christ suffers, we all suffer together. And that's why it's our privilege and our joy to get to pray for those people, and also to dig into God's Word here at home, so that if this should ever come to our country, we are ready and prepared and have learned from those in the body of Christ who are experiencing that already now.
Where did you go, where did you look for contributors for this issue of the Lutheran Witness? There are a lot of contributors in this issue from all around the world. What was it that that you were looking for in finding contributors for this issue?
Well, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod hosted a conference last year in Latvia where they focused on the topic of persecution. And so many of the authors that I asked to write attended that conference because they had either witnessed persecution or were currently witnessing it. And we wanted a varied look, not just from people who have lived in communist Russia, but people who are in France and Siberia and Nigeria and Kenya and people all around the world who are going through this. It's easy to see when you read the magazine in its entirety that there's obviously threads that are the same in all countries, in all persecution. But I think it's helpful having this sort of varied group of authors that they can help us understand the nuanced situations that they're in and what the implications for us might be. So these gentlemen are all Lutheran church leaders around the globe. They were brought together last fall to sort of work through some of these big topics that fall under the umbrella of persecution. And so they seemed a natural fit to then help our lay people, those of us in the pew, understand what that looks like.
Absolutely. And you've done a fine job. All the contributors have done a fine job this month or in this issue. And some writers here at home in the U.S. as well. Some laity have contributed as well with some of the columns. And one of the articles is from Shaped by the Cross by the Reverend, is it Alexei?
Alexei.
Yes.
Yes.
Tell us about his background and what he writes about this month.
Well, he is a pastor in Siberia. He was trained at the seminary in Fort Wayne in part, and so the LCMS has a relationship with him that way. But he's sort of lived through and seen the persecution of Christians throughout communism and what an attempt by a government to squelch any semblance of religion can look like. And that's why he was really the perfect person to write not so much a letter of warning, but a letter of preparation to those of us here in the United States about what Christian suffering looks like and how to sort of prepare yourself, things that you'll notice that are happening or that are occurring. You know, he talks about the fact that the government will make worship difficult, and then the government may tax churches, and then the government may not allow you to speak in a certain way, things that sort of help us know what to look for and what to watch for. But it's certainly not meant to be sort of a downer article that, oh gosh, this is coming, and so we fear this. But that in and through this kind of persecution, we get to suffer alongside of Christ. Our Lord came to this earth and he suffered, and because we live in and by him, we can expect, it's almost been promised, that we will suffer for his sake as well. And that's our joy to do that as Christians. We've been baptized into him. We can expect to suffer along with him. And that, I think, is really the beautiful part of this article, is that while he is helping to prepare us, he's also saying, this is part of what it means to be a Christian. And so that's a great joy for you to know that because your Lord suffers, you get to suffer too, which is not something I think most people think about mm-hmm. when they consider suffering.
Right, right. especially not in North America, in the culture we grow up in. Suffering is something we try to avoid.
Right, absolutely.
What is gained in persecution, in suffering? What is gained, and what do the contributors this month have to say about that?
I think one of the arching themes throughout this is both a knowledge that the Lord will give you the strength to make a faithful confession in times of persecution, but that there is also forgiveness if you are not able to. Not that that's an out for us. Well, if someone is forcing me to recant my faith, it's fine if I do because the Lord will still forgive me. But that if you are caught in a moment of weakness, that if the devil tempts you not to make a faithful confession when you are being persecuted, that there is forgiveness, and that Christ will remain faithful to you even if in that moment you are not able to remain faithful to him. So there's great joy in knowing that the Lord will enable you to do that, but also forgive you should you fail. And that, I think, is a thread I saw throughout that was very comforting to me personally as a Christian.
And I appreciate several of the contributors have talked about, given some practical tips, what to do when facing persecution, how to teach your family, how to teach your children about persecution in very, very solid and practical ways.
That's right. They're very helpful in sort of telling us what to watch for mm-hmm. in terms of what society and the culture and the government will kind of force us to do or not do as Christians. And when you start to notice those things happening, they're very good about saying, if you have not before, although we all should, this is the time to start memorizing God's Word. This mm-hmm. is the time to start memorizing the Catechism and to be praying and to be in the company of other believers to sort of bolster you and strengthen you for a time when you may not be privileged to have God's Word available to you, or you may be in a position where you don't have fellow Christians around you to strengthen you. And so a lot of those, practical tips are, educate the little ones in your life. Make sure that your children are in church so that if persecution should befall them, they have those things to draw on, like their memory of hymns and the scriptures and what they've learned in Sunday school. That we should not expect to be able to be privileged enough to go to church or to have a Bible in every home, that there may come a day when those things are not allowed for us to have.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like a kind of scary warning, but all of these men who have gone through this or seen it firsthand know that this is the case. And I think as Christians, we do them a great honor by listening to them and believing them when they say, this is how it will look and this is how it will be.
It's frightening, yet at the same time, when we see in Scripture that this very thing will happen, we shouldn't be surprised when the Scriptures tell us that because they hated Jesus, they'll also hate us as followers of Jesus. So we shouldn't be surprised, but yes, it's a bit frightening, but there's good, solid stuff in this issue that helps us prepare, as you were saying, now's the time to be reading the Word at home, to be storing up these treasures of God's Word at home. Even at the end of Alexi's article, there's encouragement to educate your children. If we expect our children to be educated by someone else, we're leaving something open, and there are great opportunities to teach them God's Word at home. And that's the encouragement right at the end of Pastor Streltsov. Anyway, so at the end of his article, there's that encouragement to be teaching the Word of God at home. We may be tempted by so many other things to fill up our time with all kinds of worldly things, but to teach them God's Word at home, to give them the tools, to give them the gift of God's Word, that they might be equipped to face that persecution that this next generation is probably going to see even more so than ours.
Absolutely. Those are the things that endure and that will last. There's a lot of other exciting things in life, but if we're looking for things that will see our children through, those are the things of God.
And speaking about children, we're going to talk with Deaconess Elizabeth Allman again. We talked with her earlier this week, with her whole family, actually, about their service in Leipzig. And she contributed the Family Matters column this month, Sticks and Stones. And we're going to talk about that during the second half of the show, about persecution and children and teaching children about persecution. It's a great conversation. We were actually able to record that conversation earlier when they were visiting in. Boy, she's written a great article and some great stuff. Parents, this is something you want to pick up and read. Real practical, helpful stuff to think through everyday ways to teach your children about persecution and to teach them God's word at home.
Absolutely.
Well, coming up, also we're going to talk with, in just a little while, we're going to check in with Reverend Randy Golter. He contributed an article as well this month, and he's in the Believe Boldly column, the hashtag Believe Boldly column. I always love that you have a hashtag in Lutheran Witness.
That's right.
Well, going over to, we've talked about a pastor in Siberia. How about in France? We don't talk about France much when it comes to Lutherans, do we?
We don't. And, you know, it's pretty amazing because the Lutheran Church in France is about 700 members total, which I just find absolutely fascinating. We have congregations here at home that are 700 members, but the entire Lutheran church body of France is 700 members, which I love that they are a faithful bunch of people, even if they are not a large group of people. That brings me great joy. But part of the reason we asked Reverend Wolf to write is that while France, you know, may not seem like a country right now that is enduring great persecution, there's always the risk for that. Mm-hmm. And he does a great job of sort of walking through a history of persecution in France between their kings and Roman persecution and martyrs and things that their country has experienced, even in a place where you wouldn't necessarily expect it. And one of the things that's really helpful is that in France right now, there's been a resurgence of sort of traditional biblical family values, sort of a revolt against Christian persecution, in that young people who may not even necessarily be Christian are seeing this kind of persecution occur and are speaking out against it. He talks about the fact that there's been a march the last couple of years where millions of young people and French citizens have shown up to march in defense of biblical marriage and the biblical views of families and things of that nature. And that is kind of a rallying call to us, that if in a country where there are only 700 Lutherans, they can band together with 2 million other people and speak out in defense of things that our Lord tells us are good and true. What kind of implications does that have for our voice here at home?
Hmm. That's interesting. Why so many people would stand up for those things, why they would stand up for the as you said, those biblical values, the, you know, the biblical understanding of marriage.
Yes, he says that it's, you know, there's a growing group of Muslims in France, and that there's also been a history of no theology in France, of atheism. Mm-hmm. And so he thinks those sort of things combined have caused people to say, well, we've seen how our parents raised us with no connection to the church. We've seen Islam, and that scares us. And so even though we don't really understand necessarily why these things are good, we have an interest in them and we want to know more about them. So we're banding together in a way that says this matters to us and we want to figure out why. And he sees that as perhaps a motivation for those of us here in America, that our youth may one day see that as well, mm-hmm. that even though they may not have been raised in a church home or a church family, that this may intrigue them enough to stand up and take an interest in it. And we certainly pray that that's the case.
Wow. Sounds like we need more missionaries in France.
It sounds like it. And I think the Lutheran Church there is doing such a great job of making that faithful confession. Even though they are small, mm-hmm. in the Lord, they are mighty. And that is very inspirational to those of us here.
Wow. Well, the other things to look for in this issue of the Lutheran Witness.
I think one of the most important things, it's helpful. You know, many of the articles talk about persecution in different sort of places, but one of the more helpful articles, I think, is Reverend Roberto Bustamante's. He's a pastor in Argentina, mm-hmm. and he makes the theological case for suffering. One person I talked to when I told them we were doing this issue of the Lutheran Witness said, well, what's the positive outcome of suffering? I mean, this sounds like a really bummer issue. What's the good that comes out of this? And I think that's the common reaction, is that suffering can only be a bad thing. And Pastor Bustamante helps us understand why, when we suffer, we are suffering with Christ. And so if there's really no other article that anyone reads, I think that maybe is one of the best, because it is helpful in helping us see that this is just really intrinsic in who we are as Christians, to suffer, and that it shouldn't scare us, that it should be something we can expect, that we can be almost promised. So that would probably be my one recommendation, is just to make sure as Christians we understand why this is even occurring, and he helps walk us through that, through Scripture, through our confessions, and in a very helpful, lay-friendly way.
This has been a very international issue of the Lutheran Witness.
It has, and that's something that seemed to make sense, because, mm-hmm. as we were talking before, with the body of Christ, we suffer everywhere. It's not unique to us, and that's good to see, that what others are experiencing helps give form and shape to our understanding of it and our own faith.
The Lutheran Witness continues to improve. I think you all are doing a fine job with it. I was just noticing how many articles have takeaway points or bullets, which I think in our culture today, we're inclined to look for those things. Our eyes are kind of trained to look for the bullets or the takeaway points. What are the simple things? What are the quick facts that I can pull out of this? Because I think I'm always in a hurry and I don't have time to read the whole article. And so you all have done a nice job of providing those. The little bullet points or the lists, the practical tips are all helpful. And I appreciate those as one of the people, you know, of this generation whose ability to read has been shaped by technology. So thanks for doing that.
Well, and it's our hope too. You know, if mom is making dinner and she has 5 minutes while the butter's melting in the pan on the oven, she can read a little something and go back to it later and read it more in depth. So we're trying to help families and busy moms and dads, that when they may have a minute here or there, when the baby's in the bathtub, that there's time for them to even take a sneak peek glance and to be able to get something out of it that will be helpful and edifying.
And it's not just in print. I don't know if a lot of our listeners realize that it's available in electronic edition now as well, right?
It is. If you go to cph.org, you can subscribe either in print or you can get it to your tablet, whichever you prefer. So digital or print or both, if you just can't get enough of it and you need it everywhere.
Or if you're really on the go and you don't have your tablet, you just like try to zoom in on it on your phone, right?
There is also an a Lutheran Witness app, so you can get it that way as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's what I have, and it's pretty nifty. I can then pull it up on my tablet and zoom in on it and read those articles and keep it there. The nice thing is you don't lose them either. I've got like a whole collection now of them on my iPad that I can just, you know, carry with me wherever. When somebody says, you know, having a conversation with somebody, I read a good article about that, like, you know, a year ago, I don't have to go back to the stacks.
Yes, the
paper stacks.
Take a whole bookcase with you.
Right. You've got it right there in the app, and it's pretty nifty to be able to pull that right out. So thanks for doing that. Well, coming up in a little bit, we're going to check in with, as I said, with Reverend Randy Golter from Office of International Mission and Deaconess Elizabeth Allman, missionary in Leipzig, Germany, both contributors this month. We're going to talk with them about their articles, their contributions to this issue on persecution. And you're right, it's not a bummer issue. It's a good topic that we need to read, and there's a lot of encouragement in it. So thanks for this issue. Any hints on what's coming up next?
You know, we had Pastor Harrison in the last issue of the Lutheran Witness. He wrote about law and gospel, mm-hmm. and everyone just absolutely loved that. So our next issue will be, you know, how to look for law and gospel in a hymnody, or how to listen for it in a sermon. What is the law? What's the purpose of the gospel? So kind of a down and dirty, in-depth look at what the difference is between the two, why our Lord gave us both, and how to watch for them in daily life.
Very good. We've been talking with Adrienne Hines. She's the managing editor of the Lutheran Witness. Adrienne, thanks so much for being our guest on Faith and Family today.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Absolutely. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll get to those other conversations with Reverend Randy Golter and Deaconess Elizabeth Allman right here on Faith and Family on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, this week dedicated to good news worth celebrating.
At only 11 years of age, Samantha decided she wanted to do more to save unborn babies from abortion. So she sent handwritten letters to each member of her state legislature. That was 165 letters. In it, Samantha implored each politician to pass a law to end abortion. She wrote, "I think the world would be a much better place if there would be no killing. Think. What would an abortion-free world be like? Ask yourself and think hard." She ended each letter with, "I might be small, but I can make a big difference if I try." How about you? What are you doing to help end abortion? Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org for a helpful list of suggestions. Then get busy to make a big difference like Samantha.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Of the topics covered on Law and Gospel this week, one of them was the fact that Jesus is appearing in every passage of the Bible. The other one was stewardship. Perhaps you'd like to talk about either one of those on Open Mic Friday, which is the very next broadcast.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates. Today we are taking a look at a preview of the June and July 2014 edition of the Lutheran Witness. And joining me in studio today is contributor Deaconess Elizabeth Allman, who's getting to be a regular on Faith and Family. We just talked about her book, Ruth, More Than a Love Story, not too long ago, and then talked about your life as missionaries in Leipzig, Germany. And today we get to talk about your article on the Family Matters column of the Lutheran Witness. So welcome, Deaconess Allman. Welcome back.
Thank you very much. I hope nobody's getting sick of me yet.
Oh, no. We're always glad to have you here in studio and on Faith and Family talking about your life as a missionary and the things that you're learning. And this article, I think, really depicts well what you are experiencing as a missionary, the things that you see and the things that you're learning there. You address the whole issue, this Lutheran Witness issue, addresses the topic of persecution and what Christians face as persecution and how persecution is a part of the Christian life. And we get to talk with Reverend Randy Golter about that as well in article in this month's Lutheran Witness about that very topic as well, how it's a part of the Christian life. But you address it from the angle of a parent and children and persecution, teaching children about persecution. Tell us, we recently had the chance to talk about your life as missionaries in Germany, but some of the persecution that Christians face, especially in the area of the world where you're serving.
Yes, it's interesting because living in Leipzig, you see the marks of it, you know, right before your eyes. And then you also have people coming in from other countries where it's very common. So for us, it's things like seeing sites where church buildings were completely demolished by the communists, and just the reality that only 2 to 3% of the German population is in the church, because it was so they weren't encouraged to be Christian, and it was a difficult thing to be when during the GDR. And then you have within our own congregation, and then also throughout Germany, you have all these asylum seekers from places like Iran coming in because they have been persecuted for converting to Christianity, and they have to leave in order to preserve their lives and their livelihoods. And they've sometimes paid outrageous sums of money to be smuggled out. They've given up, many of them, good lives there as far as financially and things like that. And they're living with government assistance in asylum homes because for the sake of the gospel.
Persecution is a part of Christian life. So we have to learn about it at some point in time.
Yes.
And you've addressed that with your children. You talk about a story of a conversation or conversations with your son.
Yes, Thomas. Thomas is very perceptive. Mm-hmm. He's a very perceptive child. And we were giving a tour of the city center in Leipzig to some family members and talking about, there's a huge glass, sort of very modern looking church building on the University of Leipzig campus. And that was rebuilt after the GDR because the historic church that was there, the Pauliner Kirche, they just decided they wanted to blast it to smithereens for no reason. It was a perfectly fine church and they just wanted to get it out of there, and they didn't want the influence of the Christian church. And so that was one of the ways that they tried to stop the influence. And so we were talking about that, and then we actually walked through one of the passages in City Center, which are like these like little tunnels with shops inside and things. And there were banners in there showing the Pauliner Kirche as it had been, and then also the rubble. And Thomas just burst into tears. And so we sat down, and we were actually on the bus, and he was crying, and we were talking about, you know, Jesus Christ is the Lord of the church, and the church is not just a building. The church is the people. And no matter what happens to the building or to us, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ holds on to us, and these things cannot tear us from him. So it was, you know, it was a really interesting discussion because he was very much faced with that reality, and it really hit him in a very visceral way. And so we talked about it, and I think sometimes we want to protect our children.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And you can't. You really can't. These things are everywhere, and they're right before your eyes, and there are people who live among us who have faced things that we can't even imagine. And so I'm not saying show them graphic photos, you know, but I think you can talk honestly with them. And I think that better prepares them for when they see something, you know, that you can't protect them from, because you can't always monitor everything. And so I think being able to talk with them about it and giving them that firm foundation of, you know, Jesus Christ is bigger than this and stronger than this, and he will always hold you in his hand no matter what happens. Then they're ready to face those things.
What a concrete example that you were given, you know, to be able to teach your son about persecution, to see a building that had become rubble that represented Christianity.
Exactly.
But I appreciate the point that you made, that the church is not a building. And the foundation of the church is not a building or concrete or anything that can be that can be demolished and made into rubble.
Right. Christ is our cornerstone. Yeah.
How do you teach this concept to children who are looking at something so concrete, something that's, you know, a physical building, that how do you help them make that connection that it's, the church is not just this building. It's where God's people are gathered around his word and receive his gifts. The church is where Jesus is in his people.
Right. I mean, that's exactly it. What we're so blessed with as Lutherans is knowing that actually God has given us concrete things, which is word and sacrament, and things that we touch and feel and hold. And we can say, Thomas, you were baptized. And so, you are held onto by God. God keeps you in his care. You are his child, and nothing can change that. And, you know, I mean, for us, a lot of times when we go into a church building, if there's a font with water in it, we have taught him to dip his fingers and make the sign of the cross in remembrance of his baptism. And that's a very concrete thing that you can do. And then you can connect that to, you know, and when we face persecution, we have this assurance and this hope, and we know that Jesus is with us no matter what happens.
Because we are going to face persecution, being taunted, as you mentioned in your article, that we may face ridicule or being taunted because of who we confess, because we confess Christ.
Yeah, I think that's probably the more common thing that we face in America is to be made fun of or taunted or ridiculed. And it's going to happen, you know, and anywhere it's going to happen. And there's so much atheism in Europe that I think that he will face that very quickly there as well. And so they just need to know it's going to happen. But this is not who you are. What they say and what they're saying and throwing at you, this is not who you are. Who you are is, you know, God's child in your baptism. And we cling to those things, and we proclaim Christ to a world that is broken and doesn't understand.
How do you, going back to the images that Thomas saw of the church that was, kicked to rubble, you said, obviously, it's, you don't want to show graphic images.
Right.
How is he doing now in terms of, you know, if he sees images like that, how...
He takes it better.
Yeah.
He does take it a little bit better. We then went to Dresden and saw the Frauenkirche, which was completely taken apart by, well, it was bombed during World War II. And he did better with those pictures because we had already had that discussion. And then in our church, we have our Iranian immigrants. And so he understands that is different for them, that they have seen some persecution, and he kind of, we haven't told him all the details.
Sure.
But we kind of just slowly teach about what that is. So, but he just sees them as our friends and the people in our church. So I think just constantly keeping the communication open and laying that groundwork. And then every time they see something like that or they're confronted, they can go back and say, okay, Mom and Dad talked about this. I know how to think about this. And then you can build on that foundation.
Avoiding those conversations, in a sense, protecting them from seeing those things, from seeing that, is really kind of a disservice in a sense.
Yeah.
It doesn't teach them, as you say in your article, teach your children to confess the faith, even in the face of taunts and pressure from friends. By having these conversations, you're giving them the opportunity to think about it and to prepare for that.
Right. You're giving them the tools that they'll need in their toolbox to proclaim to their friends that, you know, you may have difficulty understanding me, but this is who I am in Christ, and he loves you too. And, you know, you can say these things, and it is hurtful. It's not that it's not hurtful, but you have the assurance and the knowledge that Jesus loves you. Your parents, you know, are with you on this, and you're not alone in it. And when we make those confessions, we stand with Christians who face greater persecution than we can even imagine. And by confessing the faith in our small situation, I think we strengthen one another throughout the world in confessing that faith once handed to the saints.
Amen. Well, we've been talking with Deaconess Elizabeth Allman, the contributor and writer of the Family Matters column for the Lutheran Witness this June and July, called Sticks and Stones. Certainly go check it out and find some great help in teaching your children about persecution. Deaconess Allman, thanks for being our guest on Faith and Family again today.
Thank you for having me again.
Hi, I'm Pastor Ted Lesh, pastor at Chapel of the Cross Lutheran Church in North St. Louis County, inviting you to listen to our KFUO radio worship broadcasts on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Active worship, preaching, music, and singing are part of every one of our services at Chapel. Join us Sunday nights at 6. It's one more broadcast worship opportunity for you from your friends at Chapel of the Cross and KFUO Radio.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The U.S. Air Force Chief of Chaplains has delivered the invocation at the Pentagon's observance of LGBT Pride Month. At Thursday's ceremony, Major General Howard Stendel prayed,
"Open our minds, Lord, to the paths of living that are welcoming and characterized by hospitality and kindness. By your Spirit, help us to set aside limitations of prejudice of any kind."
Two of the officers at the ceremony said their same-sex weddings had been performed by military chaplains. Deputy Secretary of Defense Richard Work told the gathering,
"The entire Department of Defense joins the nation in celebrating LGBT Pride Month."
The observance was emceed by Amanda Simpson, who said,
"I'm the Executive Director of the Army Energy Initiatives Task Force, and the highest ranking open transgender person ever in the federal government."
Amanda Simpson was test pilot Mitchell Simpson before undergoing a sex change operation. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to Faith and Family. I'm your host, Andy Bates, and today we are previewing the June 2014 issue of the Lutheran Witness. The theme for this issue, persecution, and the writer for this month's hashtag Believe Boldly column is the Reverend Randy Golter. He's the executive director of the LCMS Office of International Mission. Good morning, Reverend Golter. How are you today?
I am fine, Andy. How are you?
Great, great. Now, you serve in the Office of International Mission. You're the Executive Director of Office of International Mission. So I imagine persecution is something that you hear about on a regular basis, and especially persecution around the world. So you probably stay on top of what's going on with Christians around the world and trying just to be aware of everything that's going on with the church, huh?
Well, I think what was significant was when I went to Siberia last August, mm-hmm. was there for a couple weeks and traveled around there with the rector of the seminary in Novosibirsk, Alexei Streltsov, who has an article in this June and July Lutheran Witness. But to see, you know, an area that once had was populated with many Lutherans, perhaps mm-hmm. 1.5 million before the revolution, and now because of atheism and its attack, you know, the Christians are scattered but starting to form again. And that was very significant to me.
And that's a good article, I think, that I haven't had a chance to read yet, but I know that it's something to dig into. What did you like about the article?
Well, that if you're a Christian, mm-hmm. persecution is a mark of the church. Mm-hmm. And if you want to be close to Christ, which every Christian is through baptism, mm-hmm. then the cross has been placed upon you with the name of Christ, and you're going to be hated by the world. And that's just reality. And so the four Gospels, which portray the life of Jesus, also in him portray the life of a Christian and a life of the church.
So persecution has its place in the life of a Christian. The life of the Christian is not without persecution. Is that what you're saying?
Rarely so, actually. Mm-hmm. If you're not being persecuted now, likely you will. Mm-hmm. If you just faithfully live your Christian life and your vocation, the devil hates Christians. Mm-hmm. And so he's going to use every angle in the book, either working through the left-hand kingdom through the government or in the right-hand kingdom of the church to pollute the church, to attack Christians. And basically this, to take away the comfort of the gospel.
Do we face, you know, here in the Western part of the world, in North America, how is persecution different in different parts of the world? I mean, here in North America, we think that we don't necessarily face persecution, but we do in various ways, do we not?
Well, when I talk to missionaries in Europe, mm-hmm. and when I've traveled there, the atheism there seems to be a little bit more docile. because I think it doesn't have to be aggressive.
Mm-hmm.
But in America, and people who are listening to this, surely they will agree that the atheism now is catching momentum. And I describe the atheism here in America as being hostile, aggressive, hardened, calcified, and is on a roll.
Hmm.
And if you attempt to be just a faithful Christian and to believe the Bible like a seven-year-old child, you are being called out on the carpet these days by the media.
And now the hashtag Believe Boldly column, which is what you wrote for this month, is generally aimed at a younger audience, maybe a college age or a youth audience. What are some of the questions surrounding persecution that this age group, that generation faces? What are the questions and how do they deal with it? You bring up, something from Confirmation, the title of your article, I Do, subtitle, You Promised to Suffer Death on Behalf of Christ on Your Confirmation Day. Did you mean it?
Yeah, that's significant, isn't it? I don't know how many of us would understand the weight of that promise, and yet it's a confession that's prompted by the Holy Spirit and based on the sure and certain pledge of Christ himself that he is our faithful witness and he's our Savior. I suspect, though, Andy, again, as persecution ramps up the heat, that will come to bear on young Christians and older Christians, and even young Christians today in terms of peer pressure, and also in the curriculum of schools, so that curriculum is not only teaching traditional marriage, but then also same-sex unions as being typical of a modern family. And I think there's even a show on TV called The Modern Family. And, of course, it's teaching something contrary to the biblical witness.
So the world around us, the things that we encounter on a daily basis, the world that we encounter on a daily basis, it presents these things to us that are contradictory to what the Word of God teaches, to what the Word of God has given us, and tries to normalize them. And if we take a stand against those things, against these worldly things, then we face persecution.
This is true. I mean, it's Paul to Timothy who labels the church as the pillar of truth, even as Jesus identifies himself as, I am the way, the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Christian who's embedded in Scripture and listens to the voice of Christ must repeat that truth. That truth is received not in a favorable way to the world. But we know what Paul says. To some, that message is aroma of life.
Mm-hmm.
And to some, it's an aroma of death. The worst thing that we can do as young or old Christians is to muffle our witness, but also not to be defensive. We don't have to be defensive. We don't have to convert anybody. The Holy Spirit does that. But the devil is attempting to muffle the voice of the church in any way possible.
And so not just adults, not just mature Christians will face that persecution, but people of all ages, as you've said. So a young person who's had their confirmation and facing this persecution, facing that question of did I mean what I said? My confirmation. That's a challenging thing to think through at any age, but specifically as a young person, what words do you have for that person who faces that question?
One of the significant resources for the young person are other young Christians, and of course the divine service itself. But it's so easy to fall away and not think that church is very important. I hang around my peers. But to read the Scriptures, to be in Bible study, to continue that habit or practice that on Sunday morning what do I do? I go to church and not even question it.
And it's very easy to get pulled away by other things. There are so many things demanding for our time at any age now. I mean, children as young as, what, 4 or 5 years old have tons of extracurricular activities when they don't even have curriculum. They have extracurricular activities when they don't have curriculum. They have all these activities that demand for their time and for the family's time that are going, that pull us away from things such as divine service on Sunday morning or studying God's word or for families to gather around God's word at home. We're going to be faced with those increasingly more, it seems like.
Yeah, I've said, you know, or you've heard it said that the family that prays together stays together. I changed that a little bit. The family that eats together stays together. I mean, how many families actually have a meal together? But it's so significant. Now, this is for parents that they start at a young age in, you know, grabbing a children's Bible story book and reading the stories from 1, 2, 3 on, and to try to build this house on a solid foundation and not a house built on sand.
Certainly. You can even start it earlier than that. If you wait till 1 year old, you might not be able to get in the routine of it.
Yeah,
as I'm learning right now with our son, who is almost 9 months old, we're trying to make sure that we have a regular routine of reading God's word with him, because we know that down the road, those patterns are going to be, you know, are going to be hard to set. I hear what you're saying, reading God's word together as a family.
Of international mission, many of our church partners have gone through this already.
Yeah. What can we learn from them?
Well, I think that we need to listen to them. They need to instruct us, even as they need to pray us through these coming times. With our absolute confidence that Jesus is always, you know, our great high priest, is interceding for the Father in our behalf, as the book of Hebrews talks about in 1 John. But they've been through this, they've experienced it, and of course, the church is a rock. You know, Jesus says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. This is our confidence, but we need the larger church family that has persevered by the grace of God. We've been, frankly, kind of full of ourselves, and softness and materialism really does not help the confession of Christ.
So where does baptism fit into all of this?
The rock, something that's been done to us and that's ongoing. And so when the devil assaults us, you know, and his assaults are mostly true. I mean, he can't read our heart, only God does, but he reads our actions. And that's rather damning because he reads our actions. We can always say, devil, you are true. I mean, your accusations, but I am baptized, present tense.
Right.
I am in Christ. Christ owns me, not you. And he has the final say so.
It doesn't end with you. It ends with Christ.
It ends with Christ. I mean, he is the Christus victor. He is the Christ who is our victor, our champion.
Amen. Well, we've been discussing the Lutheran Witness June 2014 article, I Do, the hashtag Believe Boldly column with Reverend Randy Golter. He's the executive director of the LCMS Office of International Mission. Reverend Golter, thanks for being our guest on Faith and Family today.
Thank you.
Thanks for joining us for Faith and Family. Moments of Assurance up next on listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at KFUO.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.